Well, can I thank you for your very warm welcome? It's lovely to be with you. As soon as I open my mouth, I'm sure you've worked out that I'm not a native of Tonelevel. In fact, it took me about 6 months to be able to pronounce the place in which we decided to live. But it's good to be with you, and it's good to be sharing in the ministry of God's word this morning. I wonder if you ever had an experience that's resulted in you marvelling at people's ingratitude. Perhaps on one occasion you've held open a door for someone to go past, and brusquely they just walk straight through, not even catching your eye or nodding, let alone expressing a word of gratitude. Or perhaps in the workplace you've put yourself out for one of your colleagues, tried to help them, but you've done it knowing full well that it will not be reciprocated. It will never happen in return to you. And it's tempting perhaps to think that ingratitude is something that's, I know, particularly prevalent in today's society. Now, I don't know whether that is the case, but I'm not sure it is. I remember reading once about Benjamin Disraeli, the British Prime Minister. And on one occasion when someone had obviously done some kind deed for him, his response was as follows: "I feel a very unusual sensation. If it is not indigestion, I think it must be gratitude." So I think this idea of ingratitude is not something that is focused upon the here and now. But there's something far more serious than ingratitude to one another, although that in itself is bad. And that is our ingratitude to God. All of God's grace that has been given to us, all that God has done for us, how truly grateful are we to God? In Luke's Gospel, we read of an occasion where Jesus did something amazing for 10 individuals. And we read that only one went back to thank him. As we spend some time in the Word of God this morning, I would really like to focus upon the scripture that was there earlier on, Psalm 107, that speaks of our lack of gratitude towards God. And as you look through that psalm, you see the psalmist uses four pictures to illustrate why we should be grateful to God, what our response should be as we meditate upon God's word. And four times in that psalm we read these words: "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." But before we look at those four pictures in this psalm, we need to first of all establish who it is this psalm is addressed to. And we see that in the first three verses. Who is it that should be thankful to God? The psalmist is saying, well, he's talking about the people of God. He's talking about Christians, you and me, those who know Jesus Christ as their Saviour. We see that three times in those opening verses. First of all, in the first verse, when he talks about his mercy endureth forever, that word is used for those who are in a covenant relationship with God. It's not used in the context of those who don't know God, who haven't got a relationship with God. But then it's even clearer that in verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." It's talking about those people who have been bought back. We belong to God. We strayed away from God. But God has paid and has bought us back. And then in verse 3, he makes it even clearer. Not only has he bought us back, he has brought us back. Referring to the exile, the people of God being returned, being brought back by God. But for those, it speaks of the church. And it speaks of our ultimate destination of heaven. God bringing his people back to himself. The point is this. When we read these words in Psalm 107, when we read these words pleading for men to give thanks to God, we can't turn around and say, oh yes, wouldn't it be nice if those not in the church would give thanks to God. Of course, we agree with that. But the psalmist isn't saying that. He's saying the people of God, their lives are not marked by a sense of gratitude, a sense of thankfulness for all that God has done for them. So let's look at these four pictures the psalmist outlines for us, challenging us as to how much we show that attitude of gratitude, if you like, towards God. The four pictures, the first one, I'll just go through them very quickly so you can see where we're heading. Verses 4 to 9, we see a picture that tells us that we were lost, but now we've been rescued, we've been found. Verses 10 to 16, we were imprisoned, but now we have been freed. Verses 17 to 22, we were deserving punishment, but now we've been saved from that punishment. And then fourthly, in verses 23 to 32, we were fearful, but now we can be confident in God. First of all, we were lost, but now we've been rescued. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of being totally lost, not have a clue where you are. I can remember as a child going on holiday with my parents to Paris for the first time we've ever been abroad. None of us spoke any French, and we were looking for the campsite. And I can remember spending 5-6 hours driving around Paris without a clue where we were. It did have its amusing sights. I can remember at one point my father, probably trying to calm nerves, started talking about the distinctive Parisian architecture and how all the buildings looked the same, and started talking about these particular characteristics that you could notice. And then about half an hour later, we realized we spent an hour and a half on the Ring Road, and they were in fact the same buildings. But I also can remember the sense of dread, the sense of helplessness. We just did not know what we were going to do. We were totally lost. With no possible source of help, as we couldn't even speak the language. Well, the picture in the psalmist here talks about people who are lost. Now, there's one big distinction we should make between myself in Paris and these people. This is not talking about an inadvertent wandering. This is not talking about something that's just accidental. This is willful. They know the way they should go. They know God's way. But willfully and deliberately they have strayed and they have gone away from the way of God. The result, they're starving. They're thirsty. Eventually, and by implication, not immediately, they turned to God, and he led them on the right way. We were lost, but now we've been rescued. Surely that should bring up in us a sense of awe and gratitude to God. Remember what life was like before you knew Christ. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you see a quite graphic picture of what life was like, the sheer pointlessness of it, the drudgery of it, searching for some sense, some meaning in life, the problem of guilt within. There's a gap, you know something's not quite right, but you can't put your finger on it. Well, praise God, those times are now gone. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian. As it says in verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul. If we have found Christ, we should be thankful to God that we have that satisfaction, that knowledge of God. We should be thankful that he, in verse 7 it says, he led them forth by the straight, or that can also be translated, the right way. That God himself leads us. He doesn't entrust it to his angels or ministers or churches, although they can play their part. But ultimately it is God himself who leads us. Who could be better qualified? Are we grateful to God for his guidance in our life? We should be grateful that he leads us by the right way. That he knows us better than we know ourselves. Each of our ways will be different. For some it will be a short way. For some it will be a long way. For some it may be a relatively easy way. For others it may be a very trying and difficult way. But if you are God's, you can have that knowledge that it is the right way, the best way for us. And we can be thankful to God, as it says in verse 7, that we can look forward to a city for habitation. We have an ultimate destination. If we are God's people, if we have accepted Christ as our Saviour, we know we can look forward to an eternity with him in heaven. We were lost, but now we've been rescued. The second picture the psalmist uses is the fact that we were imprisoned, but now we've been freed. A picture of people in captivity. They're in chains, their life is a miserable life. And specifically it's because they have refused to follow the words of the Most High God. Before we knew Christ, we were exactly in that position before God delivered us. We thought we knew better than God. We thought living our own life in our own way was true freedom. But of course it's not. Jesus teaches us whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. We were slaves to sin. Do we appreciate the joy of no longer being enslaved to sin? Do we give thanks to God for that tremendous truth? Do we give thanks to God, as it says in verse 16, that he shattered the doors of bronze and cut in two the bars of iron? We've been freed from Satan's clutches. Do we give thanks to God, as it says in verse 12, that at some time he brought down our hearts? Maybe it was a painful experience before we came to Christ, where God had to break us down to make us realize our need of a Savior. Do we give thanks to God that in his sovereignty and in his mercy, he did that? Do we give thanks to God that he didn't leave us to try and sort out our own mess? Because of course we couldn't do it. But he intervened and sent his son to die so that we can know that freedom, those chains broken, and no longer being slaves to sin. We were imprisoned, but now we've been freed. The third picture the psalmist used is of people who were deserving and facing punishment. But now we've been saved from it, verses 17 to 22. The picture is of people who are unwell. But they are unwell for a specific reason. They're unwell because of the sin, the wrong things that they have done. Now I think it's very important that we emphasise this point. God can allow us to suffer for many reasons. And the Bible is very clear. Just because someone is suffering, just because someone is ill, certainly does not mean that they are being punished for their sins. There are many reasons why God may allow us to go through such difficult times. But in this picture, in this case, that was the case. In verse 17, when it calls them fools, it's not talking about stupidity, it's talking about rebellion. They were rebelling against God. They deserved and were facing punishment. We are also deserving of punishment. Every single person here deserves to face the punishment their sin has brought upon them. Our lives do not meet up to God's pure and holy standard. And we should, by rights, be facing the punishment that should be coming our way. But we've been saved from it. And we've been saved from it by Jesus Christ. And by what he did upon that cross, as we'll be remembering, especially next weekend. He came down and died upon a cross in our place. The punishment that we deserve was put on him. And so, if we've trusted in him, if we've accepted him into our life, we've been saved from the punishment we deserve. Do we give thanks to God for that truth? Is that a distinguishing characteristic of our life? Psalmist goes a step further, actually, more than just giving thanks. He says in verse 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. We need to sacrifice, not obviously the Old Testament type of sacrifice, but to give our lives, to give them over to God for his service. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But we not only need to sacrifice according to the psalmist, but we need to speak of God and speak of him with rejoicing. When we think about all that he's done for us, when we think of the punishment that we are not going to face because of Christ upon that cross, surely we're going to want to speak to others. We're going to want to rejoice in that truth and point others to Christ themselves. We were deserving punishment, but now we've been saved from it. The final picture in the psalm in verses 23 to verse 32 teaches us that we were fearful, but now we can be confident in God. The picture is of sailors on a sea in a great storm. Talks about the fear that they faced. Their courage melted away. They were literally at their wit's end in fear. One of the writers who's written on this particular psalm observes that this group of people doesn't so much speak of our guilt, but rather our littleness. These people were overtaken by the circumstances beyond their control. But I think it also represents those people who are self-confident. Those people who think they can cope in life without God, that, well, Christianity is fine for those people who need it. It's like a crutch. But I don't need that. I can cope in my life. I think if we're honest, people like we were before we knew Jesus Christ. People who believe they can handle life on their own. We should give thanks to God for the confidence we can have in him. Whatever circumstance we may face, although they may be very difficult times, maybe very unpleasant, we can keep them perhaps in some sense of perspective. We can face them knowing that God loves us, and we can know that he is in control. Someone said this: we may not be able to track the hand of God, but we know we can trust the heart of God. And if we are God's people, as we face life, and especially as we face eternity, we can do so with a confidence in God. But do we give thanks to God for that amazing truth? The psalmist pleads again that we would give thanks to him. And he goes beyond that again. Our response shouldn't just stay at a thanksgiving in verse 32. He says, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. We need to give thanks not just in private, but in public. Even before the powerful, we need to speak of this God. We need to speak of this Saviour and the confidence that we have in him, but purely through what he has done for us. The last few verses of the psalm turn the focus away from these people in trouble, and the verses focus upon God. And perhaps that's particularly fitting that that should be the case. Verses 33 and 34, he talks about the fact that he can allow a fruitful field to turn into a desert to judge the wicked. Allow those who think they are self-sufficient to become needy. He then goes on in the next two verses to talk about the fact that God can turn the barren into fruitful. He can turn the needy into blessed. Next few verses, if the people then forget their reliance on God once more, he can even use other armies to invade and chasten the people. And in verses 41 and 42, he describes again how the blessing is once again restored to the people. But in those verses, I believe there's a key word that we need to note. It's the word he. Speaking of the action of God. He turns the rivers into a desert. He turns a desert into pools of water. He lets the hungry dwell. It's by his blessing they multiply greatly. He does not leave their, let their livestock diminish. He pours contempt on princes. He raises up the needy. These are all actions of God. It's speaking about God's sovereignty. It's speaking about the fact that God is in control. Whatever circumstances we may face in our life, we can face them knowing that we have a sovereign God. And he is in control. Once again, surely that is something for the people of God to be thankful for, and to give praise and worship to God. Verse 43, the last verse of the psalm. He writes these words: whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. If as God's people, it's our desire to be wise, and surely it should be our desire to have the knowledge of God, but to have that affect our lives. The psalmist says we should meditate on these things. We should think about all that God has done for us. Of course, actually, we can take it a stage further. Not only should we meditate upon all that he has done for us, But we should also be able to meditate today in how it was that he was able to achieve those things. We know how it was that the punishment for sin would need to be faced by us. The psalmist didn't know ultimately. We know how it is that the power of sin has been broken. We know how it is that though we've been had that lost relationship from God, how God would rescue us and bring us back into that relationship. We know it's through Jesus Christ. And as we approach Easter, we are especially reminded of how all of this was achieved. He was prepared, God was prepared even to send his Son into the world, even for him to die upon a cross. Not just to experience physical death, but to actually be separated, to be forsaken by his Father, and to pay the price of our sin. And he did that for us. If anything should move the people of God to give thanks to God, surely it should be that. Is that true of us? Is that a real characteristic of our life? Day by day, as we wake up in the morning, as we have our time with God, is our heart filled with gratitude and thankfulness and praise to him for what he has done for us? It may be you're sat here this morning and you're thinking, well, as soon as you started, you mentioned that really this psalm doesn't really apply to me. Because you know that actually, well, I'm thinking, well, actually, I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian. So actually, this psalm doesn't have anything to say to me. Well, can I, as we close this morning, say it does? By implication. You see, this psalm teaches us and illustrates to us that for the Christian, they were lost, but now they've been rescued. If you don't know Jesus Christ in your life, you're still lost. You're still searching for meaning in life. You've still got that sense of guilt. You know your life is not what it should be. And if this psalm teaches us that for the Christian, they were imprisoned, they were slaves to sin, but now they've been freed. If Jesus Christ is not your saviour, you are still a slave to sin. You're still in the employ, if you like, of Satan. And if this psalm is saying to Christians that we should give thanks because a Christian was deserving of punishment but has been saved from it, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you are still facing that punishment. You are still in your sins. And ultimately, when you die, you will pay the price of your sins, and you will face a lost eternity in hell. And because of that, unlike the Christian who was fearful, but now has confidence in God, if you don't have that relationship with God, you have much to be fearful of. You are still an enemy of God. You are still facing judgment, and you are still facing the consequences of your sin. But as we close, can I just say this? God does not desire that that would be the case. You're lost. The Son of Man, that is Jesus, came to seek and to save that which was lost. You're a slave to sin, you're imprisoned. The Bible teaches us if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You're deserving and fearing punishment. The Bible teaches us the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ died that you might have eternal life. And by the fact that he rose again from the grave, he showed that sin and death has been defeated. What should you do? Well, follow the examples of the people mentioned in Psalm 107. Four times we read, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. If you do not know Jesus Christ this morning, can I plead with you? Cry out to God in your trouble. Accept what he has done for you. Accept him into your life. And then you also can join the people of God in giving thanks and praise to him for all he has done for us. We'll turn once more to our hymn books. 701.